Good morning, friends, and happy Easter. This is Pastor Bob, interim pastor at Oakwood Bible Church, coming to you from this beautiful manse here on Mills Avenue in Kalamazoo. And I just want to greet you once again with those wonderful words, Happy Easter. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. What a joy it is to have this great privilege to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus and to be with my brothers and sisters from OBC. Again, welcome. Let me take a moment and just offer my thanks and appreciation to the wonderful musicians that are a part of this congregation here in Kalamazoo. And I'm talking, yes, about the Grubbs family, the Newhouse family, Sky and Nick Eaton. Thank you for your contributions. The Newhouse clan were there also as a part of the service, and I'm so happy that we were able to integrate some tunes from Larry Houtman, our most excellent organist. And I hope it made you feel a bit at home, just seeing the people that you enjoy, who lead us in worship every Sunday when we are together. Now, under this regime of isolation, we have been disabled, as it were, from coming together, and it's been a great interruption. So I'm hoping that this service will be a great comfort to each and every one of you. Thank you for being here among us. And now it is my privilege to conclude this service with a word from the Word of God. And yes, my focus is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say something very clearly. He's alive. Jesus is alive. Now, those of you who have followed my ministry here in Kalamazoo at Oakwood Bible Church will recall that when I came to Canada in June of 2019, and you guys were gracious enough to invite me to come and serve in this way during a transition that will lead, God willing, to a new pastor, and God has already chosen that pastor. I want to tell you the work goes on. The transition team continues to meet. The search team is about ready to be stood up and to begin to function in earnest. We'll be organizing very soon, and you'll be happy with the results, I'm sure, as we continue to trust and to pray to the Lord, who has led us down this long and sometimes rather arduous journey. You'll remember when I arrived in June that I had a message, and that message was, don't lose heart, taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And there's a sense in which that has been my consistent message, and I've given you many reasons. Do not lose heart. We're going to make it. God is going to pull us through. We're going to get through this process, and there have been painful moments along the way, etc. I still very much believe that God is on the throne, and God has a plan for Oakwood Bible Church and for its future that will absolutely blow our socks off when we hear about it in the years to come. It's going to be awesome, okay? But today, think of this. I have the ultimate reason for all of us, whether we are a part of Oakwood Bible Church or not, because I know that many of those that may stumble across this page today are not a part of Oakwood Bible Church, don't know anything about Kalamazoo, may be surprised, in fact, to learn that there is such a place as Kalamazoo in the state of Michigan. And yes, there is. I'm a witness. You can believe it. And you might not be a part of this church, but at any rate, I have the ultimate reason for all of humanity. Do not lose heart. Why? Because Jesus Christ is alive. He lives. He lives. He lives within my heart. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive. And I know that there could be those among us who might ask the question, well, why does that matter that Jesus is alive? And that's what I will attempt to demonstrate for you today, that he came forth from the grave and how it actually matters. And in order to accomplish that, I'm going to give you exposure just to a few stories, actually four little encounters with the living Christ that completely transformed lives. And I want to tell you today that an encounter with the living Christ is all that it takes to transform your life for good, for time, and for all of eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this Easter morning. Thank you for Oakwood Bible Church and the privilege that you have given to me to proclaim the great truth, the message of my life, Jesus is alive. Lord, would you send your Holy Spirit and give me grace to choose my words carefully, to communicate effectively, even though we are far apart and utilizing this strange technology. Lord, bring us together as the body of Christ today so that we may hear and be encouraged by the truth of the message. Jesus is alive. I thank you for all of these things. Be with all my brothers and sisters that may listen to this both now and at some point in the future. Give our hearts assurance and victory over doubt, discouragement, disillusionment, whatever may be afflicting us here today. Lift us into a condition of absolute amazement and cause us to worship the living Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to, again, just begin with a couple of stories. Here's Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that she is the first person to whom Jesus revealed himself after his resurrection. You remember that just as he had promised, he had been crucified, he had been buried, but here on Easter morning, the first day of the week, he broke through the bars, defeated death objectively, subjectively. He absolutely delivered in this act by the power of the Holy Spirit, the whole world, that is everyone who believes, from the fear of death. And he set us free. So Christ, the Lord, the sinless Son of God, punished for the sins of the world, buried, carrying our sins far away. On the third day, he arose. And who is the first person to whom he revealed his resurrection and the fact that, yes, indeed, he's alive? It's Mary Magdalene. And in John chapter 20 and verse 12, here we find her indeed weeping. She's standing outside the tomb, verse 11, and she, as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet, and they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was him. Jesus then said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away somewhere, please tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And immediately, when Jesus spoke her name, this woman who had been deep into despair and grief was transformed forever from a grieving person, a desolate person, a despairing person, a sorrowful person, into a worshiper. She heard her name simply spoken by that voice that was so familiar to her, the voice of her Lord, the voice of her Savior, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Revi, Rabboni, my Lord, my teacher." And she bowed and she worshiped him there. What a transformation. A simple, momentary, brief encounter with the living Christ has the power within it to transform a human life, to take you from dejection, from sorrow, from even grief, from deep despondency into a position of grateful worship and adoration before the person of the risen Lord. And that is a life long transformation. And it happens again and again and is available to all of the people of God every day of our lives. Again, in the Gospel of John, I take you to another room, a room where the disciples are gathered. And here among them is someone named the twin, Didymus, Thomas. Oh, how famous he is, Doubting Thomas. When the reports concerning the resurrection of Jesus became widely circulated, and it was well known that the disciples had themselves, by this time, seen and heard from Jesus, Thomas said, "I'm not a buyer. I'm not a buyer. I am not someone who is able to overcome skepticism. I am an empiricist. I demand laboratory demonstration of these principles. You may have a hypothesis, but you do not have proof. I am one who demands proof," says Thomas. Well, he wasn't there when Jesus showed up. And they are proclaiming, "We have seen the Lord. He is alive." But he said to them, I'm reading from verse 25 again. This is John chapter 20, verse 25. "We've seen the Lord," he said to them, "unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." I demand empirical proof. Until then, I will maintain my objective distance, my attitude of skepticism. I am not a believer. I am a disbeliever. Well, friends, you may be a disbeliever. You may be someone who demands empirical proof. I invite you to come closer in a consideration of the experience of the twin, Thomas, the doubter, who's now been known throughout the ages as the one who doubted. Follow him in his experience now. 8 days later, Jesus' disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Locked doors do not prevent the Lord Jesus Christ from making an appearance. And though you may have locked your doors today, I pray that Jesus penetrates the space in which you find yourself, even to the very center of your soul, and reveals himself as a living presence in your life so that you may experience, as Thomas is about to do, the transformative power of an encounter with the living Christ. And Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you." What a lovely thing. What a lovely greeting from the Lord. Shalom. Shalom, says the Lord, to all of us today. I'm alive. Here I am. And he had a word especially for Thomas, and he has a word especially for any of you skeptics, and those of you who may, even at this moment, be in a position of disbelief. And I know that some of you may hear this, okay? And I love you, and God loves you, and Jesus loves you. The fact that you're a doubter, the fact that you have certain reservations, the fact that you may be somewhat skeptical, the fact that you may describe yourself as an agnostic, the fact that you have a demand for a higher scrutiny, as it were, intellectually, and you'd love to see some sort of laboratory through an empirical experiment that this could somehow be demonstrated to you in flesh and blood, etc. Follow Thomas here. And follow the Lord in his gentle treatment of Thomas, who is corrected but not disrespected. He speaks to Thomas directly, praise God. You know, he speaks to us. I think Jesus is speaking to somebody here this morning. I really do. Is it you? Is that you he's talking to? I pray it is. Listen to what he says. "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side." And gently to this skeptic, he says, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." Well, Thomas answered. And his answer gives evidence of a transformation that has occurred in the depths of his soul. He now recognizes and owns Jesus. And here are his exact words from the text, "My Lord and my God." Now again, a lifelong transformation, a radical restart of a human being in the presence of the risen Christ. Mary came as a dejected person in grief. Thomas comes as a skeptic in a condition of disbelief. He encounters the living Christ, and forever he is changed. Here's what happened to me. Now, I realize no one's experience is normative. We all come to Jesus in different ways. It's 47 years ago in the spring. It's spring now, so about exactly 47 years ago, sitting on the floor of a geodesic hut, I didn't know if Jesus was real or not. I was 27 years old. I'd had a religious upbringing. I had little twinklings, intimations of his life, his reality, the truth of the gospel, of course, had been impressed upon me. I went through the Westminster Shorter Confession, etc., had all of the answers, was confirmed, became a member of the church in which I grew up, etc. I had the kind of religion, I had a Bible, I had many advantages. But at 27 years old, I was devastated, confused, discouraged, and pretty much in a condition of skepticism and chronic doubt, much like the twin here, this fellow by the name of Thomas. And I came out of desperation, by the grace of God, into a place where I uttered a prayer. And I'm going to encourage you to pray a prayer, something like this, okay? And I'm not going to tell you what to pray or give you words. I literally had forgotten how to pray. Somewhere in the recesses of my unused memory banks, there must have been some remnant, let's say, of the Lord's Prayer, what have you, or how folks did when we got together to pray and things like that. But it had been many years since I had actually addressed myself to Almighty God. This is what prayer is. It isn't recitation of speechifying or any of that kind of stuff. It's just like talking to Jesus, you know, because he's there, all right? But I didn't know it. But somehow I was so desperate, I was so depressed, I was so confused, and the Holy Spirit had so convicted me of my sin and of my need. And I pray the Holy Spirit comes upon you similarly here this morning on this Easter Sunday, so that we all know that we're sinners in need of a Savior. That is a part of how God works, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Somehow, in the midst of all of that, feeling alienated from God, alienated from myself, alienated from my family, alienated from the civilization and society in which I'd been born and raised, I knew that I needed help, and what I was doing wasn't working. So I just spontaneously started to pray a prayer, knowing I was lost and on my way to hell, and that it was the devil's pleasure to take me there with himself. And all who fail when it comes to a moment like this to cry out to Almighty God for salvation, don't fail today. I knew what was up. And this, of course, by the grace of God, not because of some sort of spiritual or religious bent or intelligence or some kind of attribute that I may have had that would have contributed in any way to this process. That wasn't a part of what was going on. This is all by the grace of God and by the power of God. And I started to pray and I started to talk to Jesus, not knowing that he was there. Something like this. Jesus, if you're there, Jesus, if you're real, Jesus. And the more I spoke, there were like three words total in this prayer, okay? But as the moments tick by and I'm quiet in the presence of the Lord and I begin to address myself out of the truth of who I am, not knowing if he was there, something happened, and that conditionality of that prayer, if you're there, it receded and receded and was actually transformed into a certainty, because you know what happened? Jesus showed up. He heard my prayer. Now, there isn't a single person in the course of all of history that has ever uttered such a prayer, a cry from the depths of despair and doubt and confusion to the living Christ that he has not heard. Jesus. So I'm actually challenging you today, if there's any doubt whatsoever in your mind as to whether or not Jesus is there, or whether or not you've actually had a life-changing encounter with the living Christ, pray out of the truth of who you are. Let it begin with a condition, if you're there, and then let it be transformed into a certainty as you address Jesus Christ as if he is there, which is another level. And then you begin to talk to him, knowing that he's there. Friends, that will lay a foundation for a brand new life, just as it did for Thomas. This skeptic was transformed into a worshiper. Mary came in grief. She was transformed into a worshiper. Thomas came in doubt. He, in the context of this encounter with the living Christ, became a follower of Jesus himself, owning him as Savior and Lord. The disciples on the Emmaus Road, I won't take time to go into the depths of this, but these guys, it says in verse 17, there in Luke chapter 24, that they stood still when they met up with Jesus. They didn't know that's who he was. They're just talking the story out of their disappointment and so on. The messianic project in their mind had failed. We thought he was the guy. We thought he was the Messiah. We saw the amazing things that he did. We counted ourselves among his disciples. But somehow or other, they managed to kill him. And to them, that put an end to their messianic hopes associated with Jesus. But here's Jesus suddenly, interrupting their despair. And he prevents them from recognizing who he is, which leads to this 7-mile journey together as they walk those dusty roads in the Holy Land to the village of Emmaus. And he opens Scripture and he teaches to them out of the Word of God the significance of all of the prophecies, and how all, beginning with Moses and the prophets, how the whole of the Word of God, which up till that point was indeed the Old Testament in its entirety, pointed toward him, the Christ, and that he should suffer, and that he should die, and that he should bring forth this great victory out of the tomb. And still they hadn't recognized him. And they said, come and dine with us. And they came to the little village and they sat down, and Jesus broke bread and prayed. And as he broke bread, in the breaking of the bread, they recognized him, and he suddenly was no more in their presence. They knew that they'd been in the presence of the risen Lord. Their lives were absolutely transformed, and they reflected on their time that they'd had with him along the way, and they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened up the Scriptures and showed to us everything concerning his messiahship and the necessity of all the things that he suffered. He's alive. And they headed back to Jerusalem the first thing in the morning, rejoined themselves with the disciples, and became a part of that band of followers of Christ forevermore. The last story that I'll touch on briefly is this incredible story of the conversion of the Apostle Paul. We've looked at doubters. We've looked at those who are desolate and confused. We've looked at those who are grieving. Lots of different circumstances in which people, Jesus meets up with us in our lives. And you may be in one or another of those categories here this morning. You could even be in the same category as was the Apostle Paul. And when you read the story in chapter 9, it's remarkable. This leader among the Pharisees in the city of Jerusalem, he wasn't just a doubter. This is another level. He's a flat-out denier of Christianity. He's a denier of Jesus, and he is outright hostile, sees them as a threat to the continuation and the peace of his people, the Jewish people of Jerusalem in the first century AD. And so he goes about to destroy every aspect and expression of Christianity, including killing leaders, etc. There isn't any extreme measure that he is not willing to take in his efforts to extinguish what he considers to be this extremely disruptive and dangerous movement. And he is, having heard of a community of Christians being raised up in the city of Damascus, he's on his way there to bring havoc and destruction into the middle of that community, to destroy as many people as he possibly can in his effort to put out the light of the Christian gospel once and for all. He knew of the power of this message, and he was intending to put it out, to put that light out. And he's on his way. And suddenly, we know the story. There was a brilliant light from heaven that shone down upon him. It flashed around him, using the language more accurately from verse 3 of Acts chapter 9. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Think of it. He's now addressing Jesus, the one whom he had previously hated, the one who he had dedicated his life to destroy and his influence within the world. And he is suddenly, in the light of this glorious revelation from heaven of the person of Jesus, in the hearing of his voice, completely transformed and calling Jesus Lord. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." Look how these lives were changed, my friends. Those who were in grief, those who were experiencing doubt, those who were in despair, those who were absolutely in denial and hostile to the things of God. I do not know where you are today. If you're a Christian, an ordinary Christian like me, who gets up every day, opens your Bible, and looks for a fresh encounter with the living Christ, enabled by the Holy Spirit, brought to you on the pages of the Holy Word of God, may these words that I have shared with you here today be an encouragement. May we together become members of that society of the burning heart, as we recall what it is like and how wonderful it is, even on an occasion such as this very Easter morning, to be taught from the Word of God, so that our hearts might become alive once again and be refreshed in the truth of the certainty that Jesus, the Lord, is alive. If you, my friends, have doubt, if you are discouraged in life, if you are hostile to the things of God, you've already heard me give this invitation, but I want to land here one last time. Would you please open your heart to the living Jesus? Would you be willing to consider the possibility that Jesus is alive? And would you start there in an awareness of your personal need, whatever it might be? And initiate a conversation with Christ. Let's do it right now. Jesus, I'm so thankful. 47 years you have carried me along life's way. From that very first moment, which is now, I consider, the foundation of my life, you met with me. And I pray for my audience this morning. I don't know who's out there. Lord God, would you touch the hearts, the souls, the spirits of those who today need an encounter with the living Christ? They may be unsure. They simply might be overcome with despair, or with doubt, or with confusion. Lord Jesus, you can clear the minds and the souls, restore the hearts and the lives. You can bring new life and transform mourners into worshipers, doubters into believers. You can bring all of us, Lord, more deeply into a life characterized by knowing you more deeply and following you more closely. You can take people like the Apostle Paul and turn them into preachers of this great gospel. Would you reveal yourself in a powerful way to some young person out there under the hearing of my voice that is so taken with the reality that you are alive, that he will be willing to spend his life, all of his days, proclaiming that great message to the ends of the earth until Jesus comes to gather us all in his holy presence forevermore. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Talk to the Lord. Open your heart. Cry out unto him. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I say to you, beloved, once again, before I sign off today, Jesus is alive. Happy Easter now. Enjoy. Just tune in for a few minutes. We have a bit of a postlude. Brother Larry's magnificent stylings on the organ will be there for you to just sit and soak in the presence of the Lord in your homes today. Happy Easter, and God bless you. I hope to see you again very soon. Amen.